My honor again to introduce our guest pastor, Mr. Charlie Frost.
Well, I'm checking to see if I broke this thing. I've been here a few minutes and I dropped this thing three times. So, can you hear me? All right. God reached down in this world and chose a very, very special person. And this morning, I would like to say to you that your pastor sent a message to us that he loves you very much and he misses you and all's going well. Okay? This very special person that God sent to this world, set aside for a very special gift and a very special ministry, is somebody you have among your congregation. Somebody that many times doesn't get the recognition that we need to give this person. It is a person who has the pastor's back, his heart, and his life. I'd like to recognize this morning the pastor's pastor, the pastor's wife. Would you stand up, please? God bless you, darling. I tell you, you don't know how lucky you are to have the pastor that you have. And you really don't know how lucky you are to have the pastor's wife that you have. Amen. I just got back from New Orleans last night. I come flying in from New Orleans, and I was there for the Sons and Daughters of Pearl Harbor Survivors. My wife was a Pearl Harbor survivor. She was 7 months old when her father was the officer of the day at Hickam Field when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Her dad, they all went out, and he was home eating breakfast with his wife. And they heard the planes coming. And he told his wife, he said, "Polly," which was her name, "Polly, let's go out in the front yard and see the new B-17s that are coming in." And she said, "Okay." So they all went out in the yard and were sitting there and they were looking up. And they saw all these planes coming in. And he saw something fall from one of them. He said, "Look at that, Polly. Something just fell off that airplane." It was a bomb. It blew up, and the man came down, scraped the harbor, went right down their street, and banked right up in front of his house. And the Colonel Redbird was his name. He was a captain then. Captain Redbird looked into the cockpit of the first Japanese that dropped the first bomb at Pearl Harbor and exploded. For those who don't know, it was December the 7th, which was 2 days ago. We met and gave honor to those who died there. Today is the 9th. Today there were still men beating on the hulls of the ships that have gone down. Still alive, but trapped. And they beat on those hulls with tin cans and with pieces of metal for 2 days. And finally, at the end of the second day, they heard nothing else. They had finally drowned. My cousin was on the USS Arizona. U.S. Arizona went down with 1,200 men in less than 3 minutes. It was a horrible time. It was a time whenever half the world was bending their knee to a living God, they thought, an emperor. And they said he was God incarnate. And they worshiped him. And they died for him. And they gave all they had for him. It was a time when a little short man with a little mustache was killing God's people in ovens in Europe. It was a horrible time. It was a time whenever the world had stopped and these two giants rose to destroy the country God had set aside for his purpose, the United States of America, our United States of America. And everybody said we didn't have a chance. But God's people knelt at their tables, by their beds, and they prayed to the living God Jesus Christ. And they said, Father, there's a giant that has risen. He has a swastika on one part of the world and a red globe of a rising sun on the other. Father God, we are unprepared. And they are going to destroy us. But for the intervention of you. And a whole nation knelt by their radios. Knelt at their breakfast tables. Knelt and said, God, we got a giant problem on our hands. You need to help us. This morning I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to preach to you about God's purpose in the good and the bad. 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 says, We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why do we worship the Lord our God through the Word? Why do we look at the history of a people? Why did God want us to know what this was all about through His people? It's so that God can take the stories that you hear and apply it to your life. And today we're going to talk about a giant. A giant. 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 says, the champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. And he was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. And he wore a coat of shale armor. And a bronze weight was 5,000 shekels. His legs wore the bronze shin guards. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. The spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of the Israelites, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if we overcome you and kill you, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. Oh, hear the Philistines' words. Saul and all of Israel were dismayed and terrified. Question. Have you ever had a bad day? Sure you have. Let me show you what a bad day is like. This is just a story, so don't take it to heart. A man decided to kill himself. And so he went up on a 5-story building. And he was having a bad day. He had been having a bad week. He had a bad month. So he decided, the only way out is for me to kill myself. And I'm just going to jump off this 5-story building. And so he did. He jumped off this 5-story building and lit on a convertible. It killed the guy at the convertible. The police came and arrested him for murder. Now that's a bad day. A man was in a strange town, and he decided, went out and got to get in his car. His car wouldn't start. And so he looked at the gas gauge. The gas gauge was empty. So he got out, went around to the back, and got a 2-gallon can out of his trunk, shut the trunk. He asked the guy, where's the gas station? He said, about 2 miles down there. It was hot, summertime. And so he took his gas can and went down 2 miles, filled it up, paid the money, walked 2 miles back, went over, put the gas in the car, reached in his pocket, pulled out the key, pushed a button. Nothing happened. Door was locked. So he pushed it again. Nothing happened. pushed a third time and he heard a squeak. You've heard that squeak, haven't you? Beep, beep. And he looked over and his car was over there. This was just like, this is somebody else's car. Now that's a bad day. Okay. It seems that many of us lives are like Murphy's Law. Okay. If anything can go wrong, it'll go wrong. Paul had some bad days. Paul had some bad days, but he didn't live by Murphy's Law. He lived by God's law. Now listen to God's law compared to Murphy's Law. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul did not live the life according to Murphy's Law, but according to God's law. God's law says no matter what face, God will give us the strength to face it. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul was saying he was down, but he wasn't out. Paul is saying, I'm beaten, but I'm not done fighting. Paul was experiencing persecution following Christ, but also the sweet fellowship of Christians. Paul experienced both the good and the bad in his life. God always has a purpose for good and bad in our lives. God has a purpose for the bad. As we think about the battle in the Bible, this great, awesome battle, I read to you what happened in that battle. And it was an awesome battle, but it was probably the most uneven battle in history. Here we had Goliath. Goliath was 11 feet 4 inches tall. That's 2 feet and 4 inches taller than any basketball player we know. He could not have walked through that door. He weighed 400 pounds, they estimate. He was very strong. And we know this by the armor that he wore. He was covered with called mail armor. And the weight of the armor by itself was 220 pounds. Can you imagine walking around with 220 pounds of armor on? Plus a breastplate, plus a backplate. His spear shaft was 2 inches thick. The head of his spear weighed 25 pounds. He had a helmet of brass. He had a javelin on his back. He had shin guards. He had a sword. He had a shield. He very, very experienced in killing Jews. The Philistines had been fighting them for over 1,000 years. So they had seen Goliath come on the battlefield and literally kill hundreds of Jewish soldiers. He was an experienced warrior. That must have been terrifying. That must have been terrifying. But who shows up? David. A shepherd boy. He had never even seen a battle. He was 15 years old. He was less than 5 feet tall. And David's weapon was a slingshot. Like this. And 5 smooth stones that he picked up out of a bed as he walked along. By the way, just for this is my opinion. David picked up 5 smooth stones. 1 was for God and 4 was for David. I believe that with all my heart. That God only needed 1 stone. Can you see him now as they walk out on the field? Here stood Goliath, monster of a man. And he expected for an armored Jewish soldier to come down with his sword and his shield. And he waited and he taunted them. And who showed up but a kid? 15 years old. How overwhelmingly disrespectful was this to Goliath? This kid shows up. They didn't even send him a warrior. They sent him this snotty-nosed little kid. And what, did he have a sword in his hand? No. He didn't have anything in his hand. In fact, he stopped by the creek and picked up a couple rocks. What are you going to do, throw rocks at me? David had a weapon that Goliath didn't know. He had God on his side. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's a little tale of story. I was watching TV, and it's about a little bear, a little grizzly bear. And this little bear's mama had been killed. And he was looking around, and he hooked up with this big, huge, monstrous male bear. And he followed him around and followed him around, but they got separated. So the little bear was afraid, and this wolf came along. It was going to eat him. And the little bear was all scared. So somebody thought, I'm a grizzly bear, and I may be little, but I'm going to show him. So he raised up his little old legs and opened his little old arms, and he growled, "Rah! Rah!" The wolf stopped, looked at him, and then his eyes got this big, and the wolf's mouth dropped open, and he turned around and ran away. The little bear said, I'm a bear. Wolf ran away. And he turned around, and there stood the busy old grizzly bear like this. We're, beloved, let me tell you something. We're so much like that. We think that we're so good with all the medicines that we have, so smart in all the things that we have learned. We think we're so wise because we can look through a microscope or a stethoscope or whatever they call it and they're saying, look at the moon and look at the stars. Oh, how great we are. We're going to go to Mars. Who do you think made Mars? And yet we're so proud of ourselves that we can go there. Many times, beloved, stop for a minute and stop thinking that you have done anything. It's the big bear behind you, and his name shall be called Jesus. Mary, I send you the Messiah on this Christmas day. What an awesome victory. From David, we can learn to conquer great problems. Whatever the giant's problem is, we can win a victory like David did. How did David win this victory? He allowed Goliath to come face to face with God. God wants to teach us when we face great giants. He has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for what is happening in your life. What is the purpose of having the giant of cancer? What is the purpose of my first wife, died of cancer? Okay? I was married to her for 42 years. She was the love of my life, the love of my youth. She bore my children. She was all I ever wanted or all I ever had. She was the cutest thing you ever saw in your life. Brown eyes, black hair, and a look that she, when she didn't approve, that you would shrivel. I did. She ruled me with a giant hand. Only two things I was afraid of, her and God. In that order. Cancer came. Took all her black hair. Took both of her breasts. Gave her lung cancer, brain cancer. And finally, God called her home. And I miss her. She was my life. And I told God, I said, God, I've served you all my life. Most of my adult life, I've been a preacher. God, I have never asked you for anything, but I ask you for one thing. Give me my wife's life. And I thought he had. But beloved, let me tell you something. God looked down at this old preacher and he said, no. I love her more than you do. And the best thing for her is to come be with me. And she died. And I was angry. Very angry. And I said, God, he walked away from me when I needed him the most. He wasn't there. He was there. He was there. And as I stood beside her grave and looked down at her headstone with her picture on it, I heard in the cemetery sound like an animal that was wounded. A cry. And I looked around, and there was nobody there but me. So I looked down again, and I heard it again. And then I realized it was me making the sound of sorrow. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. This giant is too big. I just can't handle it anymore. And the Holy Spirit said, you don't have to handle it. Let me handle it. Amen. And the Holy Spirit went in and lifted my heart. And I went on with my life. 5 years later, I met a little blonde with blue eyes. My high school sweetheart. And I remember I went to a class reunion. And I remember walking in there and I looked at her and I said, I remember you. She said, I remember you too. I married her 6 years ago. I'm as happy as I can be. Hey, this doesn't take anything away from my first wife. It doesn't take anything away from our first love. But God gave me purpose again to go on with my life. See, the Holy Spirit took over and handled in a way I would never even fathomed. Why? Because he's God. And he knows exactly how to handle it. God wants to teach us through good problems and bad problems and good times. A giant cancer. A whole generation of people watched my wife as we prayed for her and as she suffered with cancer. It was her testimony that all good things happen to those who love the Lord. And this was a good thing. We did not understand it, but God understands it. And this was a good thing because someone looked in her life and looked in her little brown eyes and saw Jesus. And the contentment she had. What a testimony. What a testimony. Somebody may have accepted Jesus because of the way she handled the giant cancer. When bad times come, you might not have any idea what's going on. But God does. Example. Joseph. Joseph. His father loved him so much. His brother didn't like him so much. They threw him in a hole in the ground. Good thing? No. I mean, this was a well. Then they turn around and they pull him out of the well and sold him into slavery. A good thing? No, it's not a good thing. And then he went over and was accused by his boss of having an affair with his wife. And they threw him in jail. Was that a good thing? No, that wasn't a good thing. How did Joseph handle it? He handled it through his faith that God loved him so much. This was a good thing. The story goes on to say, because of Joseph's faithfulness, because of that, he saved his whole family from starving, a whole nation from starving, a whole world from starving. For this turned out to be a good thing. How many times have you experienced something that you considered bad? And it turned out to be one of the highlights of your life. It was a good thing. God loves you more than we love our children. And if we are a child of God, then he loves us that much. What does the Bible say? Psalms 20 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God when we are brought down and fallen. But we are risen and stand upright. With God's help, David came and killed a giant. After Goliath had belittled David, David reached in his pouch and he pulled out a God stone. Little old thing about as big as your thumb. And he put it in his sling. And he looked at him and he said, Goliath, God is going to make an impression upon you. And when he does, you're going to realize who really is in charge. Here's God's impression on you. And when he turned loose the end of that sling, and that rock took off, the holy God of Israel was behind it. And they hit that sucker right square about in the eyes. What a shock it must have been for Goliath. And David finished him off. Ah, beloved, let me tell you something. You may have a problem this morning. And it's a giant one. It's a big one. Maybe cancer. One of our ladies here in the church has cancer. She's going to have radiation. I tell you and I tell her and I would tell her this. God is in charge. And the radiation is but a means for his will. Yes or no. We are only observers. We are not participants. It's between her and God. You say, well, I got financial problems. I got problems I can't have. I don't know where the money's going to come from and so on and so on and so on. Really? Do you think the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills can't handle your measly little old problem? Oh, he can. He can. Well, I have marital problems. And I don't know what I'm going to do with my wife. So why don't you back off and let God deal with it? You're not going to change her mind. You're not going to change his mind. But I know somebody that can. His name is Jesus. This morning, will you give God the opportunity to prove himself to you? Let him handle your problem. Let him handle your giant this morning. And you can only do it if you belong to him. If you belong to Jesus. Old Satan came to me many, many times. He said, you're not saved. And I said, oh, yeah, I am. I remember in a little old church about like this. And I remember a preacher. I remember the sermon. But I remember a little 6-year-old boy walking down that aisle and kneeling down at that altar and saying, Jesus, I don't understand it, but I want you as my God. One war later, Vietnam. By the way, there's no atheists in foxholes. Vietnam. I saw him again. As I lay in that foxhole, scared to death. As I watched those little red bugs go over the top of my head as they were firing at us. I met God again. Many years later, I met him for the third time. Was I saved that whole period of time? Yes, ma'am. Saved, born again in Jesus. I was a child of God, but I did not act like it. And then God reached up and touched my heart and said, you, yeah, you, I want you to preach the word. I said, you got to be putting me on, God. I mean, do you know who you're talking to? Yeah, I do. I knew you before you were born in your mother's womb. I had a plan for you. Ah, beloved, God can handle your giant this morning, but you have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Well, how do you do that, preacher? You bow your head right where you're at, and you pray and ask Jesus into your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer in a few moments. When I pray this prayer, if you really mean it, now if you don't mean it, just keep your mouth shut and keep your mind shut, okay? But if you really mean it, you can ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And he will be right where you're sitting, right now, this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pray this prayer. Say, Father, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. Take me just the way I am and forgive me of my sins. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God says that you profess me before men, I'll profess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you prayed this prayer and you've accepted Jesus this morning, I'm going to give the invitation. And when I give the invitation, I'm going to have a deacon standing down here, the chairman of our deacons. Deacon, come up here and stand. And as you come down, I want you to pray with this man. And I want you to accept Jesus by praying it again right here with you, so you can profess your Christian, your accepting Christ publicly. If you want to rededicate yourself, don't you think it's about time? God's been working on you. Come on. Don't you think you need to get on your knees before your God and ask him for forgiveness? What's God saying to you right here this morning? The invitation is yours as we stand together in this moment. We sing the song of invitation. Let's stand together. And you come right now. For your attention. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward if you would please. We're going to have an anointing this morning, and we're going to have a word of prayer, a special prayer for this lovely lady as she we come for cancer. But I have been asked to anoint this morning, and I believe there's a couple people coming that wants to be anointed this morning with oil.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your child, Lenora, Father. And Father, we just ask that you touch her this morning, for you are the great physician. I know you work your will. Thank you for her. Thank you for John. Father, what a blessing they are. They are your disciples. We ask that you be with them. Thank you.
Now we'll have the anointing. Lord our God said for us to anoint with oil for healing and for rededication in our lives. God has given us the command to be recognized through this ritual. We now anoint these two before God the Father, that his blessings will be upon them,
and that all their sins that they have had in their lives will be over. And I pray for their healing. I pray, Father God, for their lives and for those who love them. I anoint thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, I ask your blessings upon them. Bless upon this anointing, Father God, that your holy, holy, holy self will be a major factor in this person's life. God, love her, hold her. Let the Holy Spirit dwell within her heart of hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Will you come sit with me?
Who else wants to be anointed? Would you like to be anointed?
Place here on my eye.
Yes, ma'am. I will.
And, but I want to pray for her because I've walked the walk that she's walked.
Okay. Listen, anoint. I anoint your head with oil. Your cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for the healing of your eye. Put your arms around her, Father God. Give her the assurance in her heart of hearts of your presence in her life. I ask you, Father God, that you give her peace that surpass all understanding, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want you to know I was 15 years old when you were talking about Pearl Harbor. I walked that walk.
Amen. Amen.
I want you to come sit by
Amen.
Me.
Amen. Question is, does the oil have any healing factors? No. The oil has no healing factors. The oil is a method that God has given us to display what happens in our heart. And when we anoint with oil, we are saying publicly, God, the problem is yours, not mine. I say this publicly in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.